Now, if you would turn again this morning to Ephesians chapter 6, we read that set of verses once more from verse 10 to verse 20 of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 6 and reading at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Last week in our time together, we turned to these verses in Ephesians chapter 6 with the intention of taking up something of the Christian armour or the individual parts of the Christian armour which those verses set before us. In verses 10 and 11 of the chapter, you have that overall call on the part of the Lord's apostle to put on the whole armour of God so that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then from verse 14 of the chapter down to verse 17 of the chapter, you have the listing of those individual parts of the armour, or the listing of the ways in which the individual parts of the armour are to be employed and used in the course of the Christian warfare. In the course of those verses, he speaks about the girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of the faith and the helmet of salvation and so on. And as we said then, for a couple of weeks or so in the course of our morning worship, it's something of those individual parts of the Christian armour that I want us to turn to and look at in our time together. The epistle to the Ephesians is such, as we said, we moved through the chapters and the verses of the epistle many, many years ago, almost 19 years ago since we first turned to that particular part of the Word of God in the course of our morning worship. And so it seemed appropriate enough to take up something more of these vital truths of the Word of God, which are set before us in the imagery which the Lord's Apostle uses under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. We've completed the books of Leviticus and Numbers under that general heading from Sinai to Jordan. We'll go on to the book of Deuteronomy, but just over these few weeks or so, it's to get into our hearts and our souls something of the warfare and how we are to fight that warfare which the Lord has called all his people into in their Christian calling through him. Well, then, in our time together for last week, we simply looked at the reason why we are to put on this whole armour of God and to have on this whole armour of God for our lives. And the reason why is so that we might be able to stand and withstand in the evil day and against the evil one. And in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then in verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And so, having exhorted us to stand, you see, then he goes on to tell us how we are to stand. In verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and so on. Six pieces in all. And why we are to take on the whole armour of God and these individual parts of the armour of God is so that we will be able to stand and withstand, so that we will be able to stand against the evil one, and so that we will be able to withstand in the evil day. So then, having looked at that overall purpose, then for this morning, we come to the first of the pieces which the Lord's apostle lists, and that's the girdle of truth, or at least we can call it the girdle of truth. When he exhorts these Ephesians and us all to have our loins girt about with truth, to have on the girdle of truth. Now, essentially, a girdle is a belt, or was a belt, and certainly when he speaks about the Roman centurion, and that's what he was using as the sort of model for the Christian armour, it would have been a belt. But a girdle was something that was worn by a traveller, or a worker, or a soldier, as the case might be. When a traveller, when someone went on a journey in those days with the long flowing robes, they would have girded up those long flowing robes so that their journey would have been made all the easier. You know that great picture that's given to us in the book of Exodus? When the children of Israel were to come out of the land of Egypt to begin their journey to the land of Canaan, the Lord told them that they were to stand with their staffs in their hands, their sandals on their feet, and their loins girded. They were to go on a journey, and they were to be prepared for going on that journey. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself takes up that very imagery in one of his parables, and he says we are to be with our lamps burning and our loins girded as men who wait for the return of their Lord. Because when their Lord returns, they're going on a journey to heaven and to glory at last. When someone went to work in the field, they girded up their loins so that they could work in the field in the way that they should. And assuredly, a soldier who was going to go into the battle was going to have to gird up his loins. He was going to have to take any of the parts of his clothing that might have impeded him in the battle, and he would tuck those bits, his cloak or his tunic or whatever, he would tuck them into the belt so that they wouldn't impede him in the battle. When he lifted up his sword, or when he lifted up his shield, just in case those things might have got entangled in some part of the looseness of his clothing, then said the commander, gird up your clothing. And Paul now, taking up that whole picture, you see, he says, gird up your loins. You're to stand in this battle having your loins girt. And he's speaking about that part of the soldier's armour that was used for that very purpose. One of the great references along the selfsame lines is when he writes to Timothy and tells him, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You see, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. The Roman soldier wouldn't get himself entangled in any of the parts of his clothing that would have kept him back in the battle. So says the apostle, don't entangle yourself as you're called into the Christian warfare as you live in this present world of ours. So it's that he's exhorting them to. That's the figure, that's the imagery. The soldier had this belt, had this girdle, into which he was to place anything that would impede him, and through which he was to go on and fight that fight which was placed before him. Now you see how essential all of that is when we think in terms of standing in an evil day and against the evil one. And what we're to do, my friends, is we're to take anything that would entangle us in an evil day or through the evil one, and we're to tuck those things, if you like, into the truth of the living God, which God has given for us all the days of our life. And it's simply along those lines that I want us to go this morning. Having our loins girt with truth, with the truth of God, so that we are not impeded as we endeavor to fight out the Christian warfare in our day. And to that end, let me refer you back to those words that we glanced at last week in the passing out of the first epistle of Peter. You remember in 1 Peter in chapter 4, if you want to turn over there, Peter is exhorting those believers of his own day with regards to a very, very evil day indeed that was soon to come upon those people. And in verse 12 of that chapter 4 of 1 Peter, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Think it not strange. And as the Lord's servant goes on to speak to them with regards to that fiery trial that is to come upon them, what he in fact ends up doing is this. He ends up pointing them to that exercise of having their loins girt with truth. You remember it's Peter in the opening chapter of his epistle that uses that very expression taken out of that whole picture of Israel's old exodus from Egypt. And he says, "Girt up the loins of your mind." You see, they were taking a physical journey, as it were, essentially, to Canaan. They were to have their clothes girt up for the journey. We are taking, essentially, a spiritual journey to that inheritance, incorruptible, and that fades not away in heaven at last. We're to have girt up the loins of our mind. And the things that we gird up the loins of our mind with are the truth of God. It's where one of the writers of the Word of God complements the other. And as the Apostle says, you're to have your loins girt with truth. It's the loins of your mind, Peter goes on to expand that, you see, that you're to have girt up with the loins of the truth of the living God. Gird up the loins of your mind. And it's the truth of God, my friends, that girds up the loins of our mind in any day that we live, and especially what appears to be an evil day, and always when the evil one is afoot in this present world of ours. Now let me do something. Let me give you something of the background of the words that the Apostle Paul writes into, Apostle Peter, sorry, writes into, because it's no bad thing, I'm assured of this, in our day, to have an appreciation of what some of the people of God went through in their day. Because I can't think of anything more ill-pleasing in the sight of God in his people than things like thanklessness and discontent and lack of appreciation of the bounty that we have and enjoy in our own day and age. And you see, when the apostle writes there, he's writing to a people who were going to have to stand and withstand in an evil day. When he speaks about the fiery trial, and I'm sure it would be right to say that to many of our hearts and minds, fire has become almost the epitome of things like suffering and persecution and endurance on the part of God's people. There have been numerous ways concocted to persecute the people of God. But isn't there something, there's something special in a sense, when we think of those believers whose bodies were burnt at the stake so that they could have a good conscience concerning Jesus Christ the Saviour. Now, it wouldn't be wrong to say that it's out of this portion of the Word of God that we have that kind of imagery predominating in our hearts and our minds, because what Peter is writing to these believers about is this, in fact, it's a whole new dimension of persecution that was going to come upon the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had been persecuted in many ways. The Jews had persecuted the people of God up to that time in many ways. Saul of Tarsus had taken them and thrown them into prison and passed a death sentence upon them. The Romans themselves had persecuted the people of God. But you see, what Peter is speaking about now, as I say, is something different that was going to happen to them. There were 10 major persecutions under the emperors of Rome. Nero was the first. He had persecuted the people before. But it's what he now introduces that brings in this whole imagery that the Lord's Apostle Peter is speaking about. You'll know the historical background, that man Nero decided to burn down part of the city of Rome and rebuild it again on a whole new lavish scale. So he set fire to the city of Rome, or at least a part of the city of Rome. We've got that picture about Nero fiddling while Rome burns, and Rome burnt, and it burnt for 9 days and 9 nights, and the whole thing went completely out of control, and Nero panicked, and he needed a scapegoat, and the scapegoat that he used was the people of God, and the church of the living God in that city, and the accusations were leveled against them that it was they who burnt the city. And then to fill out the whole thing, Nero then introduced a particular way of persecuting the believers at that time. They had been crucified, they had been torn asunder, they had been sewn up in the pelts of animals and thrown to other wild animals, but now he devised something else. And he took their bodies and he dipped them in pitch or dipped them in tar, hung them up in poles and set them alight as flaming torches. And Nero, you see, would parade through the streets of the city like a charioteer in the light of these human torches burning with this fire. And the people of God never forgot that. And in fact, if you want a literal translation of the word that's used, parousis, you could literally translate it, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire glow which is to try you. You see, in the glow of those human torches being burnt for the sake of Christ, they saw the face of that evil one of that day, Nero. In fact, they came to believe that the Antichrist would eventually be Nero, brought back to life again. Well, those are the kind of things people think at times, but nevertheless, they never lost sight of that sight, that in the glow of those human torches, then they saw that evil face. That had happened in Rome. It was beginning to happen in the Roman provinces, like Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, where Peter was writing to those churches. And so he says, beloved, think it not strange. Amazing word. Think it not strange concerning the fire glow which is to try you. And maybe it's worth pausing and considering this. Peter was still alive. You're still in the days of the apostolic church, as we would say. Very often when people think about the days of the apostolic church, they stop dead at Pentecost. They think, what great days they were when the apostles were here, and when God sent down his reviving showers. These are the same days. These are the same days. There were the Pentecostal blessings, but the apostles are still in the earth, Peter at least, John also, still in the world. And there were great days, but there were these days, my friends, these days, when the people of God had to hang on for dear life to possess their souls in an evil day. And whatever we do in our day, please, please get a historical prospect of the church, perspective of the church, and a biblical perspective of the church. Don't be a textual Christian. Here a text and there a text. Get the totality of the Word of God. And in those days when the apostles were still alive and God had blessed in Pentecostal blessing, there were these days. And when the apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, has to write to these believers and say, beloved, beloved, beloved of God. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you. And what he's going to do then, so that they don't think it strange, you see, he's dealing with their minds and the girding up of their minds. What he does, in fact, is turn them to some of the eternal verities of their soul's salvation in all of the truth of God from beginning to end. You see, the first thing he does is this. When he tells them not to think it strange that they're going to suffer, he says, above all things, bear in mind, Christ suffered. And if you look at verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. He has told them already in the previous chapter in verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. If you're about to suffer, gird up the loins of your mind with this piece of truth. Christ suffered. Your very salvation came about through suffering. And if your salvation continues through your suffering, don't think it a strange thing that that happens to you. What do you think you are? Do you think you're in a different kind of level with regards to the things of this world? No, indeed. No, indeed. And as far as being a Christian is concerned, you have got this girdle to turn to that your Savior suffered in bringing your salvation about. God could have brought salvation about, surely, you would imagine, in many ways. He brought it about through the suffering of his beloved Son. And then he says, remember this, that reproach anyway is an evidence of the Spirit of the living God with you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. You see, it's part and parcel of the Christian calling. All of the truthful preaching of the gospel by Christ and by his apostles always made it abundantly clear that you were entering into a life where you were going to have to endure certain things in the course of that life. He says, in fact, that the very name and title Christian itself is virtually synonymous with all of those things. And so in verse 15, he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other men's affairs. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You see what he does? He tells them, don't think it strange. And then he gives them a girdle. The girdle of truth. The girdle of some of these eternal, everlasting truths of the Word of God. And they were to take their minds, as it were. And they were to gird up the loins of their minds with the truth of the living God. And they are true facts. They are the truths of the living God indeed. Pentecostal days might come upon them indeed. Times of refreshing might come upon them again, indeed. But in the meantime, and it's the meantime that we live in every day that we do live. And in the meantime, he's saying to them, get your hearts and your minds settled on the truths of the living God to your hearts and your souls. It's basic Christianity, my friends, to live our lives and tuck in all the things that come upon us in this life into the girdle of God's truth. Now, not only things like martyrdom and being burnt at the stake, Every facet of our life that we live has to be taken and our loins girded up by the truth of God to enable us to stand and withstand in whatever those circumstances happen to be. Basic to the New Testament saints, basic to the Old Testament saints. There's one time when the psalmist writes to the people, or about the people of those days, and he says, "Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment." See, the same thing that affects the mind. Being astonished that such a thing should happen to me. My, if the devil gets you thinking like that, you're done for. Because our whole calling, my friends, is in the reality of life and the reality of the word of God to our souls. Thou hast made us drink the wine of astonishment. Now listen, but thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it might be displayed because of the truth. And then he says, Selah. You know what Selah is in the book of Psalms? It's a reading device. When you come to the word Selah, it means stop and pause and think. That's what it means. And when he sets out before them, you see, all these facts of life that have come upon them, he says, never mind. You've got a banner to lift up. The banner of truth. Think. Think. And you think in the light, or under the unfurling, if you like, of that banner of the truth of God, which God has given to us. And in these cases, you see, when these things come upon the people of God in Peter's day, now he says, gird up the loins of your mind with the truth of God. That's what he's saying to them, and that's what they're to see too. You see, whatever the events or the eventualities are, now I'm, please, I'm saying this to myself very, very much, saying it to each and every one of us. But when so many of the events and the eventualities of life come upon us, the first thing to do is this: don't let the devil interpret those events or eventualities. And by the grace of God, stand before them and say, well, event, I'll see what my God has to say about you. That's what we do. And we take all the things that come upon us in this life from the stake in which people were burnt, right to some trivial things sometimes, my friends, trivial things, that can knock us off our equilibrium in walking the Christian pathway aright. And we say, I'm going to take that thing, and I'm going to tuck it into the girdle, because that's where it belongs, as I am called to go on in the things of Christ the Saviour. We live by faith. We say that so often. We live by faith. The only way we can live by faith is by refusing to let our eyes interpret faith things for us with the eye of sight. And so, as we're called many, many ways, but in this particular place, we're called to stand, withstand in an evil day. And having done all to stand, says the apostle, by the Spirit of God, stand therefore, having your loins girt with truth. You see, as the soldier had to take in things that would have entangled him and tucked them into his girdle, you stand having your loins, the loins of your mind, girt about with the truth of the living God. And you know, if we do that, and are able to do that, and are able to stand in these days, my friends, stable and with stability in the light of all, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. You get so many people coming along, don't you, and say, is the Lord blessing you? Well, you might say, well, yes, the Lord is blessing me. He's showing me from his everlasting word how I might live in the midst of an evil day. And that's blessing. That's blessing. And when the Lord by his word tells us how to stand and withstand in an evil day and against the evil one, by having our loins girt with truth, that's a blessing to our never dying souls. Can I remind you of those other verses that Paul wrote to Timothy? Very, very telling verses. Again, they should spell out basic facts of the Christian life. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What kind of descriptions do people imagine there are in the Bible concerning the Christian life? You're a soldier, he says. Soldiers have to endure hardness. Endure hardness, therefore, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then the imagery again. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. Talking about that cloak, you see. And he says, when you go into the battle and you've got that cloak on you, tuck it into the girdle, because if you don't, it will entangle you. Don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. We all have to live in the world. That's indisputable. But we can get entangled in the affairs of this life. And again, I'm speaking to all of us, my friends, we can get entangled with the trivia of this life and this world. Not just the great big things, you know, that keep us from using the sword of the Spirit against the devil in the way that we should. Very often, it can be just the smallest thing that robs us of our peace with God. And he says, don't do it. Don't get yourself entangled. And then that great motivating word. He says, so that you might please him who has chosen you to be a soldier. You think of greater motivation. Again, when you think in terms of those verses that we read this morning from Luke's Gospel, and all that the Saviour endured on our behalf to bring salvation to us, never forget those things. Whatever you do, never forget those things. And he says, now if this same one has chosen you to be a soldier, will live like a soldier, not entangled with the affairs of this life, so that you might please him who has called you to be a soldier. I would trust, my friends, that each and all of us in many, many ways would want to do things that would please many, many people. We'd want to do it for various reasons. Surely we would want to please Christ for all that he has done for us in calling us to be soldiers. And then Christ himself, you know, was a soldier. Don't you know that? Says Paul to the Hebrews when he speaks about the Father in glory. He says, it pleased him, that's the Father, by whom are all things and for whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ, in that sense, became a soldier to bring salvation to us. And if we would please him in our soldiering role, as far as I can see, the best way to please him is to fight like he did as the captain of our salvation. And throughout the whole of his life in this world, my friends, in every evil day, and against the evil one, Christ fought girt with truth. In the wilderness, when the devil came, you know the scenes well, and when our Lord Jesus Christ took up the written word of God over and over and over again, it is written, it is written. What was he doing against the evil one, my friends? He was taking all of those things with which the evil one was bombarding his mind. If you're the Son of God, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And he went and he took all of those suggestions and he put them into the girdle of God's truth and answered the devil accordingly. And the same when he came up against human enemies over and over again. What saith the scriptures? Don't we come up against many human enemies? Well, learn to fight against them as your Savior fought. What saith the scriptures? How readest thou? You don't have to go into Freudian philosophy or anything else. You get girt with truth and you fight the enemies girded with truth. And when our Savior came to the last enemy, to death itself, our Savior, my friends, went forth against the last enemy, girded with truth, knowing therefore that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He saith, I thirst. And when they took and offered him the vinegar mingled with gall, then he said, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's a psalm, or part of a psalm. And Christ died and faced the last enemy, you see, girt with truth, with the truth of God's word. And by the grace of God, none of us know how we'll come to die or when we'll come to die. But if the opportunity presents itself, what a way to die. To be girt with the truth of God. And the best way to have some kind of an assurance is to live by the truth of God. So that when we come to die, we can unashamedly take upon our lips that part of the girdle of truth that enables us to die. If we have endeavored to take on those parts of the girdle of truth that have enabled us to live all the days of our life. There is an evil one. There is an evil day. Every day in that sense is an evil day. But to stand and withstand, here is what the Spirit of God says. Having done all to stand, having kitted yourself out. Now, don't stand idle. That's not what he's saying. He's saying stand ready. And he says, having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt with truth. And it's that essential part of the armor, that which indeed tucks in everything that we need tucked in so that we're not impeded, not drawn back, not entangled as we endeavor to live to please him who has called us to be soldiers. May the Lord take bold, basic facts to all of our souls and apply them by his Spirit to his glory.